We read from God's Word the first 27 verses of John 11, the Gospel according to John chapter 11, 1 through 27. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. This is the Word of God. It's on the basis of this passage, especially the words of Jesus in verses 25 and 6, that is based the instruction of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 22. And we shall have occasion to refer to and expound on this passage as well as several others during the course of the sermon. In question and answer 57, we read this: What comfort doth the resurrection of the body afford thee? These are, as you will recall, the last two articles of the Apostles' Creed, the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. A good place to pause, I would guess, for a couple of Sundays, and we hope to take it up again with Lord's Day 23 at the end of the month. What comfort doth the resurrection of the body afford thee? That not only my soul after this life shall be immediately taken up to Christ its head, but also that this my body, being raised by the power of Christ, shall be reunited with my soul and made like unto the glorious body of Christ. What comfort takest thou from the article of life everlasting? That since I now feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, after this life I shall inherit perfect salvation, which eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man to conceive, and that to praise God therein forever. People of God, hear this. You will never die. That's the message of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ to you this morning. How well I remember, as a boy and young man, Reverend Hoeksema making a statement similar to that in First Church, Grand Rapids, and saying we could just as well go home now, beloved, because that is really what the whole sermon is. We didn't go home then, of course. We stayed for another 45 minutes to an hour while that great servant of God expounded on whatever truth was before him that morning. You will never die. That's the sermon this morning. And it seems utterly impossible, doesn't it? Utterly impossible, untrue. Doesn't the Bible teach us that this life is nothing but a continual death? Do we not see death all around us? Does not death touch us in our family circles? It certainly did in the week past. We witnessed the loss of a little babe. We witnessed the loss of a 19-year-old young man. Death is very much a part of our experience in this life. And isn't it true, should the Lord tarry in His coming, that the day is coming when every one of us will breathe our last, die, and be buried? Jesus' words here to Mary and Martha appear so contrary to our experience. But people of God, they are true. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. That's not true for the ungodly. The ungodly have no future. They think they do. They dream as they did under President Kennedy a number of years ago of great societies and exploring new frontiers and new world orders and proceeding from the basis of their false belief in evolution and their denial of the Creator God. They're confident of ending wars and terrorism and establishing peace on earth, of overcoming the vexing problems that threaten our earthly existence, pollution, the warming of the earth, the depletion of natural resources, and socially of improving and getting rid of all kinds of hatred and restoring good relationships among the various races in the earth and solving the overpopulation problem. They speak of scientific advances, and indeed, we are seeing wonder upon wonders, aren't we? In technology, it's mind-boggling, really. And they also, in the field of medicine, talk about conquering various diseases that now threaten people in this world. But in all of this, with some exceptions, of course, but in all of this, God is not in all of their thoughts, and they are doomed to fail, and they shall die. They shall pass from this life into eternal death, the Bible tells us, into the outer darkness of hell, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. But we shall live. We and all the children of God out of every nation shall live. Oh yes, we're going to die. The day is coming when the body is going to collapse and pass away as we speak of it. And then we shall see no more with our eyes and hear no more. We'll be cut off from our loved ones and from all our earthly relationships. But we needn't fear that. We don't have to be afraid of death. In the face of death, in fact, we can rejoice in the fact that Jesus' word remains forever true. You shall never die. Though you be dead, yet shall you live. Death, because Jesus is the resurrection and the life, is no more the end of life, but it's the passage out of this earthly life into life everlasting with God in the fellowship of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's not the end. The body which is sown in the grave isn't going to stay there. Jesus is coming again at the end of the ages. And just like as Christ was raised from the dead, so we shall be raised to newness of life. And my body is going to be reunited with my soul and made like unto the glorious body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Then I shall inherit perfect salvation, life everlasting, where I'll praise God forever and ever. That's our faith. I believe the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. That's our future. What a joy. What a comfort is ours in these fearful times in which we're called to carry out God's will as we make our pilgrimage to glory. With the prayer that God will strengthen our faith, increase our joy, we speak on what shall be in the future for you and me. The answer is the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. We treat each of those objects of our faith in order. The resurrection of the body, that belongs to our future. And that is the comfort of the gospel. After this life, the catechism puts it, my soul shall be immediately taken up to Christ its head. That first. This blessed reality is widely denied. The Church of Rome, the Roman Catholic Church, replaces this with the frightening error of purgatory, a state of punishment which supposedly, according to Rome, precedes the saints going to heaven. Others teach a theory of soul sleep. The Christian, when he dies, sinks into a state of unconsciousness and sleeps, as it were, until the resurrection. What is much worse is the denial of any life at all after death. This life is all there is. A commercial a few years ago had it, so we may as well get all the gusto we can. Well, if you're finding your gusto or joy in a bottle of beer, you're going to be sadly disappointed at best. The liberal ridicules the Christian faith concerning the glory of heaven. That, we're told by the PhDs and all the rest in the universities, that's a pie-in-the-sky theology. That's myth. People ought to get the best out of this life and not worry about dying, because when you do that, you're only wasting your time. You're deceiving yourself about a wonderful life in the hereafter that'll never be. All that matters is this life. Death is the end of it. Nothing follows. And so we may as well enjoy what we have here and now. If they're right, then your faith and mine and the faith of a multitude of saints, which no man can number, is utterly vain. But that's not the case, people of God. Faith speaks a different language. The Christian confesses confidently with the psalmist, Asaph, of Psalm 73, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? The Christian finds comfort in the words of the Savior to the dying thief who confessed his sins. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Oh, the Scriptures are so unmistakably clear on this point. We read it in the Scriptures. Not long ago, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. That means, among other things, that glory is the reward of the Christian after death. We find comfort in all our trials and sufferings in the face of death. That's one of the great privileges of being a minister of the gospel. You visit people in all kinds of tragic circumstances, and you stand at many a deathbed, and you take away from that many, many wonderful blessings. I remember standing at one in particular early on in my ministry, an aged saint, body racked with cancer. She could hardly speak anymore. I had to lean down and bend my ear close to her face to hear her whisper so faintly but so clearly, "For we know that if the earthly house of our tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." That's the last words I heard that lady say. He that believes in Jesus, the apostle writes in that marvelous 15th chapter of his first letter to the Corinthians, "He that believes in Jesus, though he were dead, yet shall he live." What a comfort. We have a building with God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Just how and what that house will be, we can't say, not on this side of the grave. Our souls will be in glory, our bodies in the grave, but what that soul life shall be in heaven, we don't know. No doubt we have many questions too. Will I recognize my loved ones when I pass away? Of course you will. Yes, you will. You'll see your wife, you'll see your husband, you'll see your parents, your children, your little baby. You'll see them all, but not in the same relationship that we have here on this earth. Lazarus in the parable recognized Abraham. He was in Abraham's bosom, but not in an earthly sense. The relationships we now have will be over. They aren't going to be continued in glory. We'll recognize one another. We'll have fellowship, the fellowship of the saints, like we've never experienced it here on this earth. Our joy in glory will be perfectly and completely and only and always in God through Jesus Christ. That we do know. The details of all of that which belongs to our heavenly home remain hidden till we get there. We can say a few things about it. Yes, it'll be heavenly. We're going to enter through the gateway of death as soon as the earthly tabernacle is dissolved. We know that this house is heavenly. We know that it's eternal, that it's glorious in distinction from this present earthly life. There will be no more suffering, no more persecution, no more sorrow, no tears, no night there. But what is more, there will be none of those things, because there will be no more sin. This sinful flesh, as we learned a week or so ago, against which we have to fight all our lives long, will never plague us again. We're going to be with Jesus. That's the essence of that wonderful glory. We'll see Him face to face and know Him perfectly, and in Him have everlasting fellowship with the God of our salvation. Can you conceive of anything more wonderful than that? What a comfort. When you think of your sins, and I too, and when we think of the truth of what we sing, that those sins rise up against us, prevailing day by day. The struggle. And then to think, in glory, they're all gone. It's all over. We'll never struggle again. What a comfort. Let the ungodly fear death. Let them stand at their gravesites with uncontrolled grief. Let us never. Oh, hear carefully what we say, people of God. You may cry. Of course you may. Why in the wide world do you think that in the book of Revelation, John saw what we shall experience someday, that in glory God wipes away all tears from our eyes. Yes, you may cry, but not as those who have no hope. Why should we? Death has no more sting. The grave has lost the victory. The moment we close our eyes in death, we open them in the glory of heaven. Death is only our servant to bring us to God. My colleague, the late Homer C. Hoeksema, when preaching the last time that God gave him to preach in Tasmania, I believe it was the last sermon he preached there. According to one in the congregation who told me this, he said, "Death is like a swinging door between this life and glory. Through death, the door swings open and we're taken into glory in an instant." The next morning, he found out he had the brain cancer. What a wonderful thing. I mean, being able to preach that, of course. Death brings us to God. But there's more to our future. Scripture directs our faith to the final resurrection at the appearing of the Lord Jesus. Heaven's joy isn't complete until then. Our bodies are still in the grave. And the saints are not all in glory. Some are still on the earth, but when Jesus comes again, there will be the public justification of Christ and His church, and God's justice will be made known unto all eternity, and this present earth will be destroyed in the fire of His wrath, and there will be created a new heaven and a new earth, into which nothing shall enter that defiles or makes a lie. And the Scriptures fix our faith and hope on that. My body, as the Catechism puts it so profoundly, shall be reunited with my soul and made like the glorious body of Christ. They that are in the graves shall hear Jesus' voice and come forth. How must we understand that? The apostle, under the inspiration of the Spirit, asked that same question in 1 Corinthians 15. How are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Well, not a new creation. That's not the resurrection of the body. The same body sown in the grave, buried, will be raised. And we know that from the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, don't we? The same body that was crucified came forth out of the grave. He showed the disciples, in particular Thomas, the nail prints in his hands and feet and the wound in his side. It's also evident from 1 Corinthians 15, 42 through 44. That's probably the clearest passage in the whole of Scripture. The same body that is sown in corruption is raised in incorruption. Oh, that's hard to conceive, isn't it? We think of the fact that in a matter of a very short while after we're buried, our bodies decompose and become dust. Lazarus in the grave for 4 days, his body stunk already. And if we think of the many saints burned at the stake, whose ashes were scattered to the winds, then the resurrection becomes inconceivable. And yet, it's true. He that raised up Jesus from the dead shall also quicken, that is, make alive your mortal bodies. And in that day my body shall come out of the grave and be reunited with my soul. And it's going to be perfect. Now we're in corruption, aren't we? Subject to all the forces of corruption. We can't resist them. Seems like when you get about my age, you have new aches and pains almost on a daily basis. And that's not the worst of it. Science may discover medicines, medical procedures. Thank God, we praise Him for those wonderful things. But when men begin to speak of slowing the aging process and conquering disease, it isn't going to happen, people of God, at least not for very long. The fact remains, we're born in corruption. We live for a little while, and then we die. Dust we are, and to dust we shall return. But that body, sown in corruption, will be raised in incorruption. Now our bodies are sown in weakness, but then in strength. Soon we fly away, forgotten as a dream. Our earthly strength is labor and sorrow. We're like a candle that burns itself out. Youthful vigor gives way very soon to the wrinkled weakness of old age. But it's raised in power. The resurrection body will be infused with the power of Jesus Christ, and never will we say again, I'm tired. We'll serve God with joy forever. Now it's sown in dishonor. Oh, how obvious. How obvious. Disease takes a terrible toll. Sin and death have left their marks on all of us. And the older we get, the more apparent it becomes. And then we die. And a mortician may do his best to cover the ugliness and horror of death, but in the end it's vain. Man's beauty quickly fades before the blast of death. So we sing, but raised those bodies shall be in glory. All of the effects of sin will be gone, we'll be clothed with a perfect beauty, we'll have a body that reflects the glory of Jesus. It's sown a natural body, to be sure. We're bound by that natural body to the earth. The heavenly lies beyond. To that which eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered the heart of man to conceive, but were raised a spiritual body. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, but our resurrection bodies will be spiritual, fit to bear the glory of God and to reflect God's image in perfection with new eyes. We'll be able to see the glories of God as we never saw them before, and in Christ enjoy His fellowship forever. That's our faith. You do believe that, don't you? That's your future. And in that faith, you and I can face the terrible reality of death. We can bring the bodies of our loved ones to the grave. We can lay our own heads someday on death's pillow, because through death we shall immediately be taken up into Father's house of many mansions. I know, and so do you, we shall not be left forgotten in the grave. Though we're dead, yet shall we live and never die. Why? Because one day, soon, the trumpet will sound, and we shall be raised in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and we shall see Jesus on the clouds, and forever we shall live with him in God's new heaven and earth. Let's say that together then, shall we? I believe the resurrection of the body. And let's go on to say, and the life everlasting. Unending? Oh, of course. But also, and more especially, that everlasting life is radically different from life as we now know it. Even different, mind you, from the sinless life Adam and Eve enjoyed for just a little while in Paradise the First. Oh yes, it has its source in Jesus, that everlasting life. He is, as he said, the resurrection and the life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And that life is ours through him. Perfect knowledge of God, the knowledge of everlasting fellowship with the living God of our salvation. This, said Jesus in John 17, verse 3, and that little verse says it all. This is life eternal, that they might know thee and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Resurrection life? Yes. The victory over death. Jesus walked the way of obedience. He satisfied God's justice. He suffered our death. And he ended death. He was raised. That's the proof. And that's the evidence, the unshakable evidence, that death is not the victor, and that glory with God cannot be lost. It's not something we'll merely have in the future, that too, but we have it now. I love how God saw to it that our fathers in the catechism so saw the truth and could put it into those marvelous words. Since I now feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy. You feel that, don't you? Oh, you do. No, that's not some mystical experience. It's real. It's something we have day by day and moment by moment. Sometimes more than at other times, of course. But we do have and shall never lose the joy of salvation and everlasting life. He that lives and believes in me shall never die. Why not? Well, that's the life of the new birth. That's the life of the doctrine we call regeneration. We feel in our hearts the beginning of eternal joy. When we lay hold by the grace of God on the wonderful assurance, my sins, not in part, but the whole, are forgiven, forever gone. When we're assured that though they rise up against us, we're righteous in God's sight. When we know in our hearts that we're heirs of life everlasting and glory because God adopted us to be His children through Jesus, our elder brother. And when we're made holy, oh, I know it's in principle and it's just the beginning, but we have our joy in the commandments of God. And we do hate our sin, and we do long for perfection. I know it's a beginning. I know. Oh, how well I know. Just as you, it's a terrible struggle. Every day, all the time. We have life, yes, in the midst of death. Some of us were at the gravesite this week. Some will be in the week that lies before us. But we have joy in those sorrows because we have righteousness amid all the unrighteousness of our sinful natures. We enjoy that hope now. Everlasting life, but always, yes, always in hope, always looking forward. But that's our faith, people of God. That's our future. You believe that, don't you? Oh, yes. Everlasting life, yes, yours and mine. Listen, listen to the wonderful, wonderful description. Revelation 21, the fourth verse. You have to love this little verse. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. That is true, and that's your future. Because Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. You do believe that, don't you? Amen. O God, we thank thee